Greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here with you all again. It's been quite a while since I've been here. I was trying to remember when the last was. I think the last I was on to come was right after we got started coming back to church after the shutdown, COVID shutdown, I think was the last I was on to come. And Jason and I talked, and I didn't really want to leave home. I don't think he did either. And I think we just kind of agreed that we would do a no-come deal. And so... That's been over a year ago, a year and a half almost, probably. And so as I sat here this morning looking up, sitting in the back, and I think there's some people out here that I don't even know, maybe. And some other people just kind of grew higher, or they grew bigger. Maybe there's a few more gray hairs. And that's what time does to us, isn't it? Changes us. Return with me for a message to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the assignment that was given to me, and I was glad to do that for you this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to start reading at verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I pray to you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. We'll stop reading there. If you want a title for the message, it's A Godly Woman's Authority. And if you want to just make it simpler, it's we're talking about why do we ask our sisters to wear a covering, the white cap that is on their heads? Is it there for purity, or is it there for another reason? And I don't know if this comes with age or not, but I enjoy reading the history behind it. And so one of the things that I want to just do now, we read the scripture that we'll take a lot of the message from. I would like to just step back to look at a historical perspective of this practice. To me, it helps me to understand where we are. It also helps us to me to understand how we should continue as we look at historical perspective. And I'm just going to read some excerpts out of the Mennonite Attire Through 4 Centuries by Melvin Gingrich. And if you're here and you enjoy history, you would enjoy the book. I've enjoyed reading it. And so I'm going to read a few excerpts out of this subject here. He says here, in fact, long before the Christian era, women of the Middle East had their heads covered in public. In ancient Persia, men and women dressed much alike, except the women, in addition, wore a long veil. The Canaanite woman, at least as early as 700 BC, wore mantles like veils over their heads. An Assyrian law dating from the second millennium before Christ decreed that slave women, as a prostitute, was to walk in the streets with her head uncovered, the wearing of the veil being the privilege of women and daughters of free men. And I'll jump down here again. In the Greek world, the pattern of the woman's headdress was varied. The women of Crete wore a tiered, truncated, conical headdress. And that means a layered, cut short, and cone-shaped. I thought that was interesting. Seemed like maybe what you have has been worn before to some degree. By the time of Paul, Greek vases showed the woman's head draped, much like the present style of the wearing of the sari in India. Pictures of Roman women of the same period show them wearing a scarf on their heads. Alice Morse Earle, in writing on the costume in 1910, declared, "One singular thing may be noted in this history, that with all the varieties of fashion, women have never violated the biblical law that bade her cover her head. She has never gone to the church bareheaded." Now, no, that was 1910. "The Roman Catholic Church has enforced this rule throughout its history until the last decade." And so in 110 years, you know how much the landscape has changed in America. That what she writes is not the rule, but rather the opposite is what happens now. Early Christian history indicates that women were expected to cover their heads, at least in public. Near the close of the second century, Clement of Alexandria urged that the women's heads should be covered in public and their faces veiled to keep them from snaring men with their beauty. He called attention to the scriptures, teaching that women should pray veiled. And another few sentences here. The cap was widely worn in America. The fact that the cap was widely worn in America can hardly be disputed. The well-known picture of Whistler's mother illustrates the white cap in the American lady's costume. And we're going to talks about George Washington's wife. If you look her up, she would have a covering on. And I did find another one. I don't mean to be funny, but I thought this was interesting. It seems like Mennonite girls and women of today, they want to make sure it fits just right, okay? And if something ain't quite right, we've got to get it adjusted. I understand, okay? I'm not making fun of that. But in Franconia Conference, this was in 1870, 1890, in Franconia Conference, there was a customary to keep the caps in a box at church. Some churches had a row of shelves for boxes. And so when they came in, they would come and each grab one and put it on. I wonder how many. I doubt we get anybody to even think about that right now, unless they had their name on it. Don't say that. But as long as it was the general practice of Christian women to wear the cap or at least to have their heads covered in church, Mennonites paid relatively little attention to any biblical arguments for the practice. If one may judge from the lack of material on it in the Mennonite literature of the previous centuries. J.S. Hartzler, an Indiana school teacher who was ordained as an Amish Mennonite minister in 1881, told J.C. Wenger that at the time he did not know there was any scripture for the cap. When the Protestant women began to attend religious services bareheaded, conservative Mennonite groups began to stress the biblical basis for the practice of the covered head. At first, the emphasis was primarily upon the head being covered in a simple application of the teaching of Apostle Paul. But in time, there was a shift to the concept that the covering was to be special religious symbol, and the practice of the wearing of the cap was raised to the level of religious ordinance. And we could go on reading a number of things, but I think for time's sake we'll stop. But some of the reason for reading this was to simply help us to understand that back before Jesus' time, and even before that yet, way before that, that it was just an accepted practice that women covered their heads. That's the way it appears from history. Now, there are certain times of history, even in the early church, there were some pictures of women without a head covering. I don't really have any explanation for that. But while there are many pictures throughout history in many previous years that women covered their heads, there are some without. And so for the most part, it has been something that has been practiced until recent years. The last 100 years, that has definitely changed tremendously. And maybe even 150 by now. But I was just thinking a little bit about the Bible. What's for history do we have in the Bible? Turn with me to Numbers chapter 5. I'm just going to pick out some verses that indicate some of what the Bible would teach in the Old Testament. And not really what it would teach, some indicators that they did cover their heads. And so Numbers chapter 5, verse 18. Now this was what was to be done to the woman if at least her husband thought she was an adulteress. It says in verse 18, "And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head. And so to me, that simply means that they were covered, the fact that the head had to be uncovered. And so I'm just reading that to say that to me, that points out the fact that probably in the Old Testament times, the women had their heads covered because they had to uncover the head to carry out this, what they were supposed to do there. And so that's one. Another instance is Rebecca took a veil and covered herself when she met Isaac for the first time. And I know even throughout history, more modern history, that in times past, that even the women did not start wearing a covering until they were married. But that changed. That changed as well. And so, but also the other thing I'd like us to notice that even though Rebecca took a veil and covered herself, Sarah and Rebecca were so beautiful that their husbands were afraid they would be killed because of their wives. And so that tells me that neither did their veil cover their whole face, that they couldn't, nobody could see them. So I just want to point that out as something that I think is a point of interest to think about. And sometimes we use the verse in Isaiah 47. Turn with me to those. That is another reference we have when it refers to this practice. And it's another verse, I think, that is reason for us to believe that in the Old Testament, up through, they did cover their heads. So Isaiah chapter 47, verse 1, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground, there is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man." And I don't know if you caught one of the sentences I read in there, but the way I understand it was that to be able to have a covered head in this time frame was a privilege. It was a privilege, and it was a sign of you belonged to a free, you were free. And the slave did not have that privilege. If you were a slave, you did not have the privilege of covering your head. And so you can think about what that all could have meant. But these verses would indicate that what was going to happen is they were going to go into slavery, and they did not have that privilege anymore. And I have sometimes, when I taught this, said this is just the way the moral decline. I don't think that's actually what it meant. It means that they no longer had the privilege to have their heads covered. It meant that they were now going to be the daughters, or they belonged to someone else, and they were a slave, and they were no longer allowed to cover their heads. It was no longer a privilege that they had. A little different thought behind it. And so now, just that's some of, as far as I know, that's about all we can pick out of the Old Testament, okay? If you have more, I'd welcome it. But we see some of these little scenes, and I think by what we learn from history and what we see in the Old Testament, we get the idea that this was, they just did it, okay? It's just something they did. They understood that the covered hair, the covered head, was something that a woman did in olden times. And so getting back now to what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'd like to look at some of the arguments people use sometimes that Paul did not, that was for that culture and time. And so I'd like to read the first couple of verses of 1 Corinthians, the letter to Corinthians. And let's look at who he addressed the letter to. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Who was this letter addressed to? It was addressed to the church at Corinth, but it was also addressed to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And I hope that that's our testimony. That's what we believe. We are called of God. We are saints. We call upon the name of the Lord. And so this letter refers to us today. And Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 14, when it talks about it in the context of speaking in tongues, it says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And I believe that that can also be referred to in the chapter we're looking at now. Paul sometimes did give his opinion on things, but he always said, he didn't say opinion, but this is my thoughts to you. And I think that when he did that, he would say that this is what I think is best. And so, those are just a few foundational verses thinking about that I believe that this is for us today. And so, thinking of the order of headship, I'd like to start with the order of headship. And to me, this is very important that we recognize the order of headship. More than a prayer veiling. It is more than a cap. It is more than a sign, if I can say it that way. And so for us to understand the order of headship, it's pretty simple. 1 Corinthians 11, it's God, Christ, man, and woman. And we'll talk about that more. But for us to understand that, let's go back to Genesis. Go back to where man and woman were created. It's what helps us to understand this subject. And so we go back to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start reading at verse 26. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so then go to chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so we have Adam formed this way. He was formed out of the dust of the earth. And we go over to verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. Now, we read in 1 Corinthians 11 that it says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. This is referring to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And I want us to notice the direct difference between how man and woman were created. This does not make women less. It does not make them a special species. But it helps us to understand 1 Corinthians 11 when it talks about the order of headship. And, you know, it's actually very beautiful. And, you know, there are times where the responsibilities of a man, sometimes I could run from them. But you know what? It's things that God has called me to as a man. And you know, as women, there's no use trying to run from God's place that he's given you, because it's beautiful as we fulfill it in the way God has intended us to. And so, but I want us to notice that Adam was formed out of the dust of the earth, and Eve was created by a rib from Adam. And we need to recognize that there is a reason for that. The whole headship order that we were talking about goes back clear to creation. That's how God created us. It's how God intended for it to be. And so when we read 1 Corinthians 11, we go back to seeing how we were created, and it makes sense. Man was made in the image of God, and the woman was made for the man because, all of us men we come short pretty far sometimes. And we need a helpmeet. God's seen that. But now, if we would go back to, I was going to stay in Genesis, because Genesis still sets the foundation. In Genesis chapter 3, I'll just talk about it. We have something happening in Genesis chapter 3, and it's the fall of man. It's where Adam and Eve chose to sin. And that choice gave Adam and Eve both a need. They both had the same need. And they were sinful creatures. They were fallen. And they were punished. And unto the woman he said, verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And it also tells Adam that cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. And thinking about our one question in the Sunday school class so there's days that I really enjoy my work, okay? Everything's going great. But there's just a lot of days that things are, I should say a lot of days. But I want us to understand that work wasn't meant to be recreation. It wasn't meant to, I mean, yes, you find fulfillment, but there's a curse associated with it. There's sorrow with it. And it's by design. So we think about the fall of man. Things are falling. We look forward to a day when it will not be that way. But anyhow, we see at the fall of man that there is, if anything, the principle of creation of headship was strengthened at the fall because of what he says, thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. We think about the order of headship. And so I'd like to clarify the heads it's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 so that we can understand them. So let's get back to 1 Corinthians 11, if you would. And let's start reading at verse 4. So every man praying or prophesying, having his physical head covered, okay? This head, right here. Having this head covered, dishonoreth his spiritual head, which is, someone tell me, who? Yes, thank you. Verse 5, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her physical head, this head, uncovered, dishonoreth her spiritual head, which is who? I thought I heard Christ. It's man. Okay. And so, I want us to understand the heads. For if the woman be not covered, let her be shorn. But if it's shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, I want to try to explain this. This is why I have the board up. I'm not going to write a lot, but so we have the order of headship, which is pretty simple. It's God, Christ, man, and woman. Now, I'd like to explain this in a way that, to me, makes sense. From the ages of 20 to 30, I worked at a large company. It was 90 employees when I started, and by the time I quit, 225, something like that. And when you work for a big company like that, there has to be a structure. There has to be an order of authority, or things get confused. And so as they grew, some of this kind of transitioned, but at least by the time last 5 years I was there, this is how it worked. So you always had the owners, which were at the top. That was always, they had the buck stopped there, if you want to put it that way. And then you have your, under that were your superintendents. I might not be able to spell this. It's close. Okay. And then under that were, we're going to call them foremen. They were job site foremen. And then I'm just going to put employees here. It just was people who did not necessarily have a position of authority. And so this all makes sense to me because I worked under it for enough years that I just knew how the order of things worked. And so, to me, as I think about this, it kind of connects. And so, for a while I was this, and then I was a we call them site foremen. That's where I was when I quit. But one of the things that you run into sometimes, and I'll just give an illustration maybe to help us understand it. We're grading streets in Greencastle, and that particular township there, for some reason, they always wanted a center grass piece in their cul-de-sacs. You know what a cul-de-sac is, right? So you have the circle, you go around, turn around. So they always had a grass piece in the center. And I knew that. I've worked for this township before. But the superintendent, which is the authority above me, come in there to get me going, and I seen the plan, seen this little circle in the middle, and I agree the plans were vague, but so I guess they want a grass. Looks to me like they want this grass piece in the center. Oh no, it's all get paid. Is that okay? And so I start working, and I start fuming because I know that this is what this township requires, but the authority said no, it all gets paid. And I thought, you know what? I'm not doing this twice. And so I called the engineer and I said, listen, I said, I'm out here working at this place. The plans look to me like it needs a grass center in the cul-de-sac. He said, yep, you're right, that's what it gets, okay. Well, it wasn't long, the engineer called me and said, hey, I just wonder how things are going. And I said, well, it's going fine, but here's a little thing we ran into it. And I said, this is the way I'm grading it. Well, that upset him because the superintendent's not doing his job. He called him, next thing I knew, the superintendent was rolling in his truck and he was a little ticked because I did this, okay? And I'm not sure, I don't know, sometimes it's hard to know what to do because I had to do that. I did it several times when I worked there. And you have to be careful with that because does it make sense to you that this guy feels a little like Egypt-y when you go around his authority to the next one because you felt like you had to? And so to me that helps us understand this whole order of headship that we're talking about here today. And so one of the things I want us to think about here is at the fall, man and women had a need. Because of the fall of man, because of sin, man and women have a need that only Christ can fill. They both have an equal need. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so, they both have a need that only Christ can fill. But we have a little problem here with this man in the center. The woman has a little problem because the man's there. How is she supposed to get to Christ? And so we say, well, the simple thing is, right, what's the big deal? Just go around man to Christ. And to us, we can easily say, well, it's not a big deal. But you know, God don't say that about anything, that it's not a big deal. You know, sometimes we get people act like that about their sins. Oh, well, yeah, it's a little slip up. Do you know God can't look at it that way? You know, even in the subject of sin, God says that sin requires penalty. But we are blessed in this day and age that we live in that Christ came and paid the price for sin. And he wants us to come to Christ, to confess our sins to him. And that's different than looking at it and saying, big deal. I guess we'll keep going on with life. You see, God cannot overlook this. And so, as we study into this chapter here, I'd like to look at some of these verses now. It says in verse 8, so we looked at verse 8 earlier. And it says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Now we know what that verse means. It means that the woman was created out of Adam's rib, okay? That's what that means. It says, verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman. Man wasn't created for woman. Woman was created for the man because the man needed a helpmeet. Okay? That's verse 9. For this cause, what cause is it? The principle that gives back clear to creation, that the woman was created for the man. For this reason, for this cause, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, the word power might confuse us a little bit. But it doesn't when you look at what that word means. That word power means to have the privilege, the freedom, the authority, the power, or the right. Now, we are still on this same subject. And what this verse is meaning is because this gives that this woman needs to have authority. She needs to have the right. She needs to have the freedom to go to Christ. And that is what the covered head does. Now, let's continue looking at this subject here. Because of the angels. So what do angels do? Let's look what angels do. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Sisters, in some way there are angels ministering to you that we don't know exactly what their role is, but there are angels ministering to you. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation. That is you. It's me. Psalm 91 verse 11 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Psalm 91 verse 12, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And let's look at whose command do the angels respond. In Matthew chapter 18, it says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." And so I want us to get this picture of we're here on this earth and we have needs, we have problems, we have crises, we have things that happen. And the Bible says there are angels that are constantly looking to the Father for direction. And, you know, one of the ways, sisters, as you cry out to God, we believe the Bible teaches us that we pray to God through Jesus Christ, okay? We come to God through Jesus Christ. When you cry out and you pray to our Father which art in heaven, you come to Him through Jesus Christ. And you see with this man in the middle here, one of the things that we don't want to do is disrespect our spiritual head, because then our prayers are hindered. There's a problem. But as we cover our heads, we also have the authority, we have the freedom or the right. "For this cause ought the woman to have power, authority on her head because of the angels." So the angels are not hindered at whose command they listen to, and it's to God. I guess this is kind of I don't know how else to illustrate it, but sisters, it'd be very unhandy if you had to go running to someone every time that you wanted to pray, wouldn't it? I mean, it's kind of dumb, but I'm just trying to help us understand what the authority that you have and the blessing that you have is that you don't have to go running to ask anybody, "Can I go talk to Jesus?" No, you have the freedom. You have the right, you have the authority to go right to God through Jesus Christ. And the fact that the covering seems to be there's a connection with angels. It tells me there's also a connection with the spirit world that I believe is important. That a woman who is covered is in some way telling the spirit world that, you know what? This woman is fulfilling her God-given role, and she has authority to come to God through Jesus Christ. And if I can just try to sum it up in a sentence here, I understand God's order of headship, and I want to show respect and submission to my authority or my head. But I also understand I have spiritual needs that only Christ can meet. Therefore, I cover my head to show that I respect my authority so that I have the right to go to the next highest authority at any time I need to. And to me, that's a tremendous blessing that sisters have. And it's a blessing to be veiled, to be covered. Number two, the woman's long hair is a glory to her. Verse 7 says, but the woman is the glory of the man. Glory is honor, praise, and worship. You know, husbands are proud of their wives, if we can say it that way, as a rule. A boy who gets a girlfriend thinks they have the world by the tail for a while. God has made a woman so that she is attractive to man. God has made us to want to come together. He has made the woman to want to desire that attraction. And is it a new thought to you that a woman can easily use her hair to do that? That's not a new thought to most of you. That is true. Verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. It is a glory to her. And today, many women are using their long hair to bring glory to themselves. They're flaunting their glory to other men. I'd like to turn to some verses in Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon 6, verse 5. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Chapter 7, verse 5. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. Now, simply means that her hair was stunning enough to the king that he was held in the galleries. He was stunned, if I can put it that way. And so, we do need, sisters, you need to recognize that your hair is a glory to you. And, you know, one of the things that you want to try to avoid is to have people, I don't know how to say this, it sounds so dumb, but to have people evaluating you simply for your outward beauty. And, you know, Ben, one of the things we need to think about sometimes, and women need to think about it too, when we evaluate someone simply on their outward appearance only, okay? Outward appearance only, we put that person on the same level as an animal. I don't know how it sounds so crude to say, but I just know, I've been around, you know, you go to cow auctions and all that, and you know what? It's simply on the outward look of this. And we do that to humans. We put them on that same level, and that's not what God intended. God wants, what's 1 Peter say, that hidden person, that hidden man of the heart, that beautiful spirit. That's what God wants to see. And so when we, sisters, as you cover your glory, you keep that from happening, okay? And I think that's very important. Very important for us to think about. The word covering in verse 15 means something that is thrown around one, a mantle, veil, or covering. And I know this verse has been hashed up and down probably many different ways. And I think it simply means that her hair is given her to be covered, just like the glove is for a hand or a shoe is made for a foot. Well, I think we're going to go on to the practice of the veiling. And so, number three, think about the practice of the veiling. Behind every principle must come a practical way of living it out. And Paul is appealing to our natural instincts to show us that a woman should be covered. If we go back to verse 6, it says in verse 6 there, the word cover there in verse 6 is Greek word katakalupto, which is to cover wholly, veil, cover, or hide. And that's what it means. No matter how you look at it, it simply means that the woman's head is to be covered. And I'm just going to read what, if you're here and you're part of Tyrone Mennonite Church, what you have agreed to. And that is, the covering standard shall be that to be honored at all times, a two-piece type of sufficient size. So the bottom comes below the bun to the neck, and that's right here, okay? And the front comes toward a position on top of the head in front of the ears. Now, see if I can do this straight. In front of the ears, if you take a string and you go from the front of this ear to the front of this ear, right around is where it would be, which ends it up somewhere in here. And, you know, I like our standard because in my mind, it covers what's practical. It covers the long hair. You see, it's the long hair that's the glory. It's the long hair that brings undue attention. And I think it says in our standards that it should be worn at all times. Now, and I know I'm going to tread on a little bit of dangerous ground here, but we need to say it anyway. Because I want you to understand this. So I was bothered a while back hearing that some people wear it so religiously that they would even wear it in the shower, if I could just say it that way. Sisters, I do want you to know something, is that your covering is not your salvation. Okay? And I think that's important for you to understand. What is the requirements for salvation? The requirements for salvation are repentance. A broken and a contrite heart. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, I want you to remember that, okay? That's the conditions for salvation. Now, if you continue to go against what the Bible teaches, can you claim salvation? Well, I don't know that you can. But I want you to understand, though, that this is not salvation you would take on or off. There's a difference in the thinking that goes behind it when I feel like it can't be off for any certain reason. I don't mean that you would go out in public that way. It's not what I'm meaning. But I just want you to think about the fact that it is not your salvation, even though it is a very important part of who you are and the headship that God has designed for you. And maybe a way to illustrate this is, I think we would all agree that if I have hidden sin in my life, a covering don't do me any good, right? And so it's just, I want you to understand that concept. I think it's important for us to understand. And so the long hair is a glory for her. And, you know, if you're here and you're single, you know, God wants you to keep your glory veiled. And if you have a husband, the woman is the glory of the man. And that there is nothing wrong with giving that glory to him. Now, does the church have the authority to say what type of covering should be worn? I just want to think about that a little bit, okay? Because I know that in our day and age, those are questions that seem to come up. Well, did the church, why couldn't anybody just wear whatever? It is true, and if you look back, it's one of the things I found interesting in this book. It's true that as you look back in history, the Mennonite churches did not used to have standards, or I would say very little standards, okay? But what I also found interesting is that, you know, women in society always wore their dresses to the ankles. You know, there was never, it's just something they did. And there also was not the variety that we have today. Back then, at least of what I've read, you went to get shoes, you had two choices. It was black or brown. How many choices do you have today? Who knows how many, right? And there was also, in that day, and years ago, there was not the access to options. There just wasn't. I mean, clear back when you had to spin your own material and everything, you were worried about, if you went to all that work to make fabric, you would want something that's serviceable, something that actually worked for a while, because it was so much work to get it to that point. And there's also many years that the church simply asked their people just to wear the clothes of the peasants. That's pretty much all they had to say, because there was not the affluence, there wasn't the variety that we have today. And so I would like to appeal to you that to go back, as we think of that subject, I know that's a large subject, but to go back and just to try to say that, you know what, they didn't used to do that, I want us to understand that there is really no comparison between the time frame of 200, 300, 400 years ago and where we are today. You can't take those two time frames and compare them. And, you know, as you read Mennonite history and you look at that, it said that church leaders finally got to the place where they said, you know what, with the affluence and the options that people have today, there is no other way we're going to have anything left unless we say, listen, this is what we expect. And you can read that. It's what the history books say. And I also use verse 16. It says, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And why did he tack that on the end? Other than, I guess Paul maybe thought or it was already a point of contention at times, or a point of disagreement, whatever it was. And to me, what verse 16 is saying, he says, we have no other practice, neither the churches of God. And it seemed like the church was responsible to bring unity to this subject that we were looking at. And so, while there is probably more that could be said on this subject, I think we're going to close down here this morning, but I trust this could be an inspiration to us. Sisters, you realize it's actually a tremendous blessing that you have. It really is, that you can go straight to God, you can go to God through Jesus Christ at any time, and you don't have to, you don't have to worry about offending your spiritual authority when you have a covered head. And you know, one of the things that, you know, we spend a lot of time praying, at least we should, and, you know, we want our prayers to go to God. We want God to hear. We want God to care about the things we pray about. And we want to honor our head. And, you know, as men, I think about this subject for us a little bit too. And I used to wear a cap pretty much all the time. And I quit that for this very reason, for this subject. And I will wear a hat when it gets cold. But, you know, I believe sometimes as men, as we think about this subject, it says the man ought not to cover his head. Now, I know there could be an argument between what is a significance, what is worn for weather protection or religious significance, but I also believe that if we wear caps simply for style, simply for, you put it in there, I think it can also fall into the same category as the woman not covering her head. And so I encourage you to think about that. I don't think that if it's cold out and you have a beanie on, or if it's chilly and I wear a cap when it's chilly just because it helps hold the heat in. I don't think anyone questions that reason. But, you know, when it's 80 degrees out and, you know, maybe my cap's advertising some ball team that I have nothing to do with, or you put it in there. I think that sometimes we need to be careful that we can also violate what the Bible is teaching. And so I leave that for your encouragement as well. So thank you for your good attention. Let us kneel for prayer.